I say thank you to Jason. What a blessing he is to us, isn't he? Well, we've had a really busy week here at the church, and if you look at the bulletin, there's a lot of other things happening this next week. I just wanted to say a thank you to those that were able to help and were involved with the trunk or treat event Thursday night. The weather was really bad, and so you know, I think it got people inside. We had that event inside, and I've never seen so many children before in my life. So thank you for your effort with that. I think it was a great chance for the church to maybe shine and welcome our friends and community members here. Just want to say just a quick promo. Next week, we're going to begin a new series of messages focusing on parenting, specifically modern parenting. And this is going to be kind of a topical series. As we were planning a series about encouraging our parents, our feeling was, let's focus on topics, let's focus on the things that are really prevalent in culture right now and how we can maybe give guidance, how God provides guidance for parents in those areas. And so we'll begin that next week. This morning, we're continuing our series Different, or we're concluding it, I should say. We're concluding it. This series Different is based on Jesus' most famous sermon. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls Christians to be different from the world. And if you've been here throughout this series, you know that is true. He calls us to live different lives. And this final message today, we're going to consider a topic that Christians should handle differently than those that don't know God, and yet we all face this issue, and that's the topic of worry. So what keeps you up at night right now? What is it that you are worrying about today? I read several articles this past week about the primary worries that modern people have today, and I just want to kind of share kind of a top 10 list, which is based on some of the research that I was doing. These are in no particular order. People worry about crime, about parenting, about money and related to money, debt. People worry about their appearance. They worry about job security and work. They worry about relationships, getting along with people around them. But here's the top three worries. And I'm curious if maybe you can guess what they are. Does anybody want to guess what a top worry is? Kids, I mentioned children. That's definitely up there for sure. Health, yeah, health is one of them for sure. Two others. Death, is that what you said? Death and growing older, I think. And we'll put that together. And there's one more big one. Has to do with tomorrow. The future. Don't think too hard, Allie, okay? Sorry, that was confusing. Has to do with the future. So health, growing older, and the future. Let me see a show of hands if you worry about all or some of these things, okay? And some of you aren't raising your hand, so you're worried about not being honest right now, right? So we're all in this together. So how would you fill in this blank this morning? Today, my greatest worry is blank. What would you say? And we'll return to that sentence here in a few minutes. My experience in ministry is that everybody is worried about something. We live in anxious times. And I've had many, many conversations with Christians over the years who are just quietly, just kind of struggling with anxiety. And if that describes you, I think it's important to know that you're not alone. And that the church should be a place where we can be honest about our struggles with anxiety and fear. The church should be a spiritual hospital where anxious people find comfort and support and the healing power of Christ-centered community. But I have to admit to you today, I'm not exempt from worry either. At 47, I worry about being prepared for the future, physically, financially, spiritually. I worry about the health of my parents. I worry about the salvation of loved ones and the problems and the struggles that loved ones are facing. I worry about the future of the country. Seems to be very divided these days. I worry about continuing to grow professionally and hoping to be effective in ministry. I was worrying about this sermon this week, which is kind of ironic if you think about it, you know. Probably my biggest worry at 47 is the well-being of my adult daughters. That's probably how I would fill in the blank. Sometimes I'll respond to people who ask me something, well, no worries. But we all know that that's not really true. Life is filled with worry. No one's exempt from anxiety. It's part of human nature in a fallen world. But that being said, excessive worry can be a problem. It could almost be sinful. It could indicate a lack of trust in God and too much self-reliance or pride. But probably what most of us deal with is that common everyday battle of just simple worry. So we have a choice to make. We can choose to focus on our worries, or we can choose to focus on a solution for our worries. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus offers us an active remedy that can help us turn our worries over to God. Let's open to Matthew 6, the sixth book in the New Testament, Matthew 6, and let's begin by reading 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Through a series of questions and illustrations, Jesus makes the case for a remedy for worry in verse 33. And what I'd like to do is just kind of go verse by verse for a few moments, and let's consider Jesus' prescription for overcoming worry. So let's start with verse 25, and we'll just kind of move along through the passage. And I know this time, it's a passage I've studied many times over the years. I'll tell you what really stood out to me is the questions that Jesus asks. And so we'll think about a few of those. In verse 25, Jesus begins with an extraordinary command. And it's a command. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Jesus commands us not to worry about our daily needs, our daily concerns, the type of things that keep us up at night. And I don't know about you, but I think to myself, how is that even possible? And rather than answering the question, Jesus raises another question, which begins, I think, to hint at the solution to worry. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothes? And the answer is yes. Now, we're going to participate a few times together today. So you have to stay awake, okay? Yes, there is more to life than just meeting our bodily needs. There is the spiritual reality. There is life with God. And this spiritual reality may suggest the key to easing our anxiety. And to begin to move us along to the solution to the problem with worry, Jesus offers us two illustrations from nature. Now, one of the things that we really like about our house in Rockville is that we have a sunroom. And with a sunroom, I've discovered that you could sit out there and you can watch the birds. Now, I don't get out a lot, but I kind of have enjoyed beginning to become something of a bird watcher. Tracy makes fun of me. Jesus invites us to look outside at the birds. And he teaches us that birds don't plant or harvest or store away crops. Birds have neither life insurance or a 401k. They don't toss and turn in bed at night wondering where their next worm is going to come from. Why? Why? Jesus says, because God provides for all their needs. Several years ago, I bought a bird feeder thinking it might be fun to put one outside and watch the birds. And do you know what I discovered? I discovered that birds eat a lot. And they are sloppy. And I couldn't keep the bird feeder full. And the feed was more an investment than I really cared for. And so I finally concluded, the birds can fend for themselves. And Jesus says, exactly. You get it. Birds can fend for themselves. They were doing fine before the bird feeder. They've been doing fine ever since. And Jesus comforts us today. He says, take this lesson to heart. If God cares for the birds, how much more will He care for you, His beloved children? Jesus asks in verse 26, are you not much more valuable than the birds? And the answer is, yes. Yes. You are valuable in God's eyes. You are not forgotten. You are not neglected. You are loved by your Creator. The Message Bible translates verse 26, birds are careless in the care of God. Jesus this morning invites us to find peace in the care of God. I love this short poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Jesus asks us another question in verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the answer is no. There's nothing productive about worry. It can't add to your life, but we all know it can take away from it. It can make you sick. But Jesus advises us that rather than worry, focus on the creation around us and the lessons that the natural world can teach us about God. And so he gives us another illustration in verses 28 and 30. Jesus leads us out into a field and he encourages us to consider how God clothes and provides for all of creation's flowers and plants and wild grasses. And Jesus comments that the natural beauty of any wild vegetation is more stunning and more colorful than any clothing that you will see at a fashion show or in the cover of a glossy magazine or on the Hollywood red carpet. Again, Jesus makes a lesser to greater argument. If God provides for temporary flowers and plants in this way, how much more will He provide for you, the masterpiece of His creation? I was reminded of this lesson a couple times very recently. Even this past Wednesday, Tracy and I were visiting our daughters up in the Marion-Wabash area of Indiana. We making the way home, took some back roads we had never taken before, and we hit a curve or a turn, and all of a sudden we are surrounded by fields of sunflowers. They went on and on, and there was a backdrop of the fall, you know, leaves changing. It was a stunning picture. And we slowed the car down just to kind of take it all in. And I can't help but just this sense of the need to worship in light of such a scene. Several weeks ago, another situation, I had a chance to see an old friend, Brandon. We were in Lincoln, Illinois, and we were outside, and he was kind of catching me up about some of the old news, old friends. And he told me about a friend from the past who had recently renounced their Christian faith and now considered themselves an atheist. Been grieving about that. And we're standing outside, and right in front of us is this gorgeous tree that the leaves are changing to a bright orange and vivid red. And we began to just talk a little bit about how can you look at something so beautiful, there's no explanation, and not think that there is a good God and a Creator. A former professor of mine at Johnson University, Carl Bridges, spoke to this truth in an article a few years ago. He says, what kind of world do the atheists think that we live in? A world that has no intelligence creating or guiding it. A grim world where something came from nothing. Order arose spontaneously out of chaos. Ideas of truth and goodness came from some kind of survival instinct. And our appreciation for beauty is a mirage. And then he concludes, if God does not exist, where did our appreciation of beauty come from? If God does not exist, why do we have humans? Why do humans, as humans, do we have this universal conviction that some things are true and others false? If God does not exist, why do we react against injustice? The atheists need to tell us if they can. Science can teach us about the process of how a flower blooms, develops, and releases the sweet aroma, but it cannot account for the awe and the sense of longing that we feel in the presence of such beauty. Indeed, as Jesus reminds us today, we can learn many important lessons from the flowers. Jesus summarizes the lesson from creation in verse 32. For the pagans, the non-believers, run after all of these things, all of these daily needs, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The creation teaches us that God is Father and Provider. This morning, Jesus invites us to look at the world around us through the lens of faith and to witness the providential care of God. And if God cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, how much more will He care for you and for me, His children? Jesus wants us to grasp that God is worthy of our trust, that our lives are safe in His loving hands. And so this brings us to verse 33 and the positive action that we can all take to enable us to give our worries over to God. Matthew 6:33, a familiar verse perhaps. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. That's the theme, really, of the Sermon on the Mount. Boy, if we can do that, then we will be different. And this is Jesus' remedy for worry. What's the remedy? Put God first in your life. Put God first in your life. When we seek God, His kingdom, and His will first, then everything else in life will fall into proper place, including the sources of anxiety in our lives. Jesus explains that a key prescription for managing worry is to get our priorities right, to have the right focus. He doesn't just scold us about worrying too much. Rather, He encourages us to actively concentrate on what is most important, our relationship with our Father and our Provider, and on His eternal priorities. Too often we seek the wrong things. We seek first the lake, or the ball field, or the campground, or the relationship, or the promotion, or the most likes on social media, or the park, or the golf course, or the perfect retirement. And these are all good things, but if we are putting good things in the place of the main thing, the ultimate thing, God, then our lives are going to be out of balance, no matter what we do. Things are not going to happen and work correctly, and worry is going to be the result. Have you ever driven a car that is out of alignment? It's not easy to do, is it? Several years ago, Tracy and I bought a car from family. It was a good car, but it wasn't in alignment. And boy, I have never had to struggle so much on a wheel trying to keep the car straight. I'm not a big car person. I don't know a lot about cars, but if your car is out of alignment, it's going to ruin your tires. You're going to get poor gas mileage. It's going to be a struggle to drive. It's not going to be safe. In the end, it's not going to perform properly. And sometimes life gets out of alignment. And a warning light that our lives are misaligned, that we are seeking the wrong things, is anxiety. I think of anxiety a little bit like that light that flashes on your dashboard. A warning. One primary reason we are anxious and worried is because we put too much stock in the things of the world. We trust in worldly things. We trust in material things. And those things don't deliver for us ultimately. And as a result, we're anxious. But when we seek God and His kingdom first, it has a way of bringing alignment back to our lives. It has a way of returning joy and peace to our lives. Putting God first helps us get the proper perspective on our worries. I heard it put this way: what we focus determines on what we miss. You know, and sometimes we need to miss some things. I've been thinking all week how to kind of simplify this in a way that we could just remember it. And I came up with this: the bigger the God, the smaller the worry. The bigger the God, the smaller the worry. So I want you to return to that initial question, that fill-in-the-blank question at the beginning. My greatest worry is, and I want you to think about the answer that you put in the blank. Now, if God is first in your life, that priority helps us place worry in the proper perspective. We can worry about crime, or we can trust in God's protection. We can worry about money, or we can find our greatest security in God and prioritize storing up treasures in heaven. We can worry about our appearance, or we can focus more on making sure that our heart is right with God. We can worry about our career. We can discover joy in being used by God where He has planted us, where we are that day. We can worry about our children, or we can find peace in knowing that we are simply temporary stewards of our sons and daughters, and that God is their true Father. We can worry about growing old, or we can say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can worry about the future, or we can trust in the one who holds the future. This morning, we have a choice to make. We can seek first the things of the world and live a life out of balance and continue to be consumed with worry and anxiety. Or we can choose to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, finding peace and contentment in the one who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers of the field. There's a story about a man who sought employment on a farm, and he hands a letter of recommendation to his new employer, and the letter of recommendation simply says he sleeps in a storm. And the farmer is desperate for help, and so he hires the man. Several weeks pass, and suddenly in the middle of the night, a storm rips through the valley. Awakened by the swirling rain and the howling wind, the owner leaps out of bed. He calls for his new hired hand, but his employee is sleeping soundly. So the farmer dashes off to the barn, and he discovers to his amazement that the animals are secure with plenty of feed. And so he runs to the field, and he sees the bales of wheat have been bound and they're wrapped securely. Then the farmer races to the silo, and the doors are latched and the grain is dry. And then finally he understands, he remembers and he understands the recommendation. He sleeps in a storm. And maybe today you are trying to survive a storm. All of us are dealing with something today. Perhaps you're worried about many things, and so Jesus encourages us today: do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and He knows the timing of when you need it. He promises in His word never to leave you, never to forsake you. So lay your head down tonight and sleep well. 1 Peter chapter 5 has this wonderful promise for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we confess to You today that we worry about many things. And I pray, God, that rather than beating ourselves up about that, that we would turn to You, and we would look at our lives and see if they perhaps are a little bit out of alignment, and that we can bring sanity and peace back to life by once again making You the priority, putting You first, when you're first, it's as if everything else then makes sense. Everything else finds its proper place. I pray, God, today that we could exchange those worries, those anxieties, that fear for trust in you. I pray, God, that we would have eyes as we leave here today and enter back into the creation, that we would be reminded of its testimony, of your provision, and your love for all of your creatures. Father, we give whatever it was that we filled in the blank with today, we give that over to you. And we pray, Father, that you would take care of that. You would take that fear away and you would give us your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a wonderful quote this past week. The key to living untangled from anxiety is not a plan, but a person. God didn't give us a formula to make sense of life. He sent Jesus. Jesus is God's answer for our worry and our anxiety. It's through Jesus that we come to know God. We get to know what God is like. It's through Jesus that we have a relationship with God. And it's through that relationship that life makes sense. It's through Jesus, the one who is the way and the truth and the life, that our sins are taken away, that we can be close to God again. He is the Savior. It's through Jesus in our baptism that we confess him as Lord and we say, I'm not going to put other things first now. Lord, you're going to be first in my life. And maybe today you need to make that decision, perhaps for the first time, to place God first in your life through confessing him as Savior, dying with him in the act of baptism, beginning to follow him each and every day. If you need to make that decision today, we invite you to come forward as we sing together. Let's stand.